And now, a warrior for the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States, a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained attorney, Bishop of the Called Churches, and founder and president of STAND. Staying true to America's national destiny, the voice of the awakening, your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
And I am he. It is great to be with you again today, and I hope you're enjoying this Thursday. Yes, yes. I hope you're enjoying it, and I hope the weather's nice where you are, nice and sunny and bright where I am. A little cool, but the weather's mild, so to speak, for winter. The part of Virginia I live in is probably the mildest part in terms of weather in Virginia. When you get more west and you get up into the mountains and you get out to southwest, that's where you're going to get a lot colder weather and a lot more snow. But where I am, thank God, because I lived in Massachusetts for 20 years, folks, and believe me, I had enough snow and cold to last me a lifetime. And God bless those of you who like that weather. You know, my wife actually romanticizes that. And I have to say to her, but that's because you could sit in the window and watch me digging the car out. So, you know, she would say, oh, it's so beautiful out there. Oh, it's just, look at that. You know, and I'm out there. I'm out there digging out the tires and trying to figure out how to get the car out, and sometimes two cars out. But praise God for this day. This is the day the Lord has made. We will be glad and rejoice in it. Well, we got plenty of talk about today, as always. Rather than hitting some of the major stories, I want to hit something that may not have come to your consciousness, may not be major where you are, may not be talked about a lot, but I think it's something that's got to be talked about. President Trump has talked about trying to do something about it, and in recent days, it has come up again. And what I'm talking about is this whole idea of birthright citizenship. Now, here again, I know that may not be a major story, but, you know, I think for the future of the country, we've got to get that under control. And by the way, I don't mind saying that the 13th Amendment of the Constitution was intended to give citizenship, to settle the issue of citizenship for all of the Africans who had been brought into this country as indentured servants or slaves, and to resolve the issue after, I think it was Dred Scott, that said that they weren't citizens, to resolve that issue once and for all. And, you know, frankly, I'm a little personally insulted that it gets twisted and perverted into people coming here in their little schemes to obtain American citizenship, when the citizenship that my ancestors obtained was paid for by the blood of 600,000 Americans who died in the Civil War, resolving the issue of slavery. And I know the war wasn't only about slavery, but let's face it, it became more and more about that. And ultimately, that became kind of the dividing line. And once the issue was settled, and we got these constitutional amendments that resolved some of the political issues outstanding with regard to the status of these former slaves, and then to have people come from China and Turkey and scheme their way into this country and obtain citizenship, it just offends me. It just personally offends me. You know, I feel the same way about that as I feel about this stuff of people denigrating the flag. And I think about the veterans who have sacrificed their lives, the limb, their well-being, fighting under the banner of that flag, and then have people, oh, it's not about this. I'm not disrespecting America. Of course you're disrespecting America. Are you kidding me? And these people who support this birthright citizenship mess, as far as I'm concerned, are disrespecting our country too, and disrespecting what it represents to be, what it means to be an American citizen. I think we may have to have a constitutional amendment to resolve that issue, and I think most Americans probably support it. and say that you cannot be an American citizen by virtue of birth unless you have a parent who is already an American citizen, period. You can't come here on vacation. You can't come here on a visitor's visa. You can't come here on some scheme. Well, what prompted this? Well, what prompted this is some people have just been arrested, I think in Staten Island, for a scheme to bring people from Turkey here on what they call birthright tourism. They're bringing them into the country, allowing them to have their babies here. And then the babies, of course, become citizens. Well, that whole scheme has been busted. Oh, man, I thought I had that right in front of me. But that whole scheme, yeah, here it is. Six people have been indicted, and the whole scheme has been exposed now. And, of course, who knows how far this goes. But listen to this. $2.1 million of Medicaid money fraudulently obtained by these people, and the folks who in charge of the scheme got $750,000 of that money from those pregnant women. And this has been going on from somewhere around 2017 to 2020. And here again, Erdogan is no friend of the United States of America. And the present iteration of Turkey is very dangerous to us and dangerous to Israel, in my view. Maybe not real dangerous to us, but certainly dangerous to Israel, our important ally there in the Middle East. And we've got this scheme that they're working to get citizens into our country. And what is that all about? You know, you have to wonder, what is that really about, helping these children who obtain citizenship, or is that about helping themselves to do something somewhere down the road by infiltrating our country? You have to wonder. And I would say the same thing about Communist China, which apparently is the biggest purveyor of birthright citizenship in the United States of America. And they've apparently they perfected the scheme. Now, and here's the other question. Think about this. And you know, it is sad that these children are pawns for these profligate parents and these thuggish, greedy individuals who are using this scheme. But think about this. So now this is a criminal enterprise, frauds involved, extortions involved, lying on federal forms is involved. Are those children still citizens? And I just think about that for a second. Are those children still citizens? You know what I think the answer probably is? Yes, they are. Even though their birth in this country was part of a criminal enterprise, a scheme for the purpose of making money, because they got it done, because they got those women here and had their children here, those children are probably American citizens. And don't get me wrong, I'm not interested in punishing the children. But it's just that the system is just wrong. It is just completely and totally wrong. And the only way to disincentivize people from doing this stuff is to say that you can't become a citizen like that. Children can't be born citizens of the United States of America by virtue of the fact that their parents happen to be here when they're born. That it just doesn't work that way. So the president, as you all know, has talked about using executive order to end birthright citizenship. I doubt that the Supreme Court, if it got that far, would allow him to do it. But something's got to be done about this, because this is just one more problem of, in my view, illegal immigration. Back in a moment.
This is Viewpoints with Kirby Anderson.
Many states in this country have headed towards economic lockdowns because of rising numbers of coronavirus cases. Stephen Moore warns about the return of lockdown lunacy by looking at the economic cost of them. Now, you might remember a previous commentary that I wrote a month ago based on the book The Price of Panic. The authors looked at the cost-benefit and concluded that there was virtually no medical benefit, while there was an enormous social and economic cost. Stephen Moore raises an even greater concern about lockdowns being proposed that would close down schools, churches, businesses, restaurants, and office buildings. One ominous comment in his op-ed was the revelation that some of the economic advisors to Joe Biden believe that a national lockdown needs to be implemented quickly, and they're also convinced that the last national lockdown in the spring wasn't very effective because it wasn't stringent enough. The impact of such draconian controls will have an even greater impact than what we saw months ago. Stephen Moore estimates that such a lockdown would bankrupt thousands of small businesses and destroy millions of jobs. You know, every week of the shutdown could lead to about $250 billion in lost output. That would mean a loss of about $2 trillion in 2 months. And that does not even add the emotional cost of loneliness and isolation, along with increased suicides, drug overdoses, and domestic abuse. Other countries, and even some states, have used a better strategy of focusing protection on seniors and vulnerable medical populations. After all, these groups account for more than 90% of the deaths and severe coronavirus medical problems. We know so much more than when we promoted the lockdowns months ago. It is time to apply what we've learned. I'm Kirby Anderson, and that's my point of view.
For a free copy of Kirby's booklet, A Biblical View on Antisemitism, go to viewpoints.info/antisemitism. viewpoints.info/antisemitism.
Here's a great thing to consider doing right now before the end of the year. Call MediShare and find out just how much you would save by switching to MediShare, the affordable alternative to health insurance. When you call, you'll get some good news and probably be very happily surprised too. The typical family saves $500 a month, but you might save even more. It's so worth it to at least find out. And you'll see why more than 400,000 people are already members. MediShare is a Christian community that shared more than $4 billion in each other's healthcare costs. It really is remarkable, and they're very easy to talk to. And here's the thing. If you join before the end of the year, they'll waive your new member fee. That's another $170 you'll save. I'll give you the number here in a second. The call, and you'll get a price within 2 minutes. And again, the deadline is December 31st, so call now. You'll save even more. Call 833-44-BIBLE. That's 833-44-BIBLE. 833-44-BIBLE.
Brian Fisher here. Minneapolis is the home of the Defund the Police movement. The verdict is in on how well that's working out, and it's not pretty. The mayor of Austin flies to Cabo San Lucas to video a message to his constituents telling them not to travel. Current COVID numbers prove that lockdowns and masks don't work. And the latest on election fraud next on Focal Point.
The Awakening.
The Awakening.
Download and listen at your leisure with the podcast page at AFR.net. Now back to our host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Well, you'll love to hear this too. Barack Obama's at it again. A couple of days ago, as you know, he excoriated the Hispanic community because some of them actually, they put their religious concerns about abortion and about gay marriage ahead of the fact that Donald Trump has made racial comments about Mexico and Mexicans. And, you know, Well, he's at it again. He now says black men who voted in larger numbers for the president than they did last time, of course, you probably know this, but black men, more black men voted for President Obama in 2016 than women, and that number increased this time around, I think, by about 4 points. So the president's gaining in that community, and he apparently is aware of that and is not too terribly happy about it. And he says, you ready for this explanation? You're going to love this one. He says, this is because these men are somewhat macho. And the president appeals, the president's macho approach appeals to them. Yeah, that's they haven't thought through the issues. You know, this is the elitist, paternalizing, condescending attitude that these socialists, and Barack Obama is a socialist, let's not kid ourselves, that these socialists have about people. Remember, this is the guy who said, well, it's understandable that people would cling to their Bibles and their guns and antipathy toward those who are different. It's understandable that people would not like me because I don't look like any president has ever looked. What an idiot. I mean, really. You know, those comments don't even pass the Harvard test. They really don't. I mean, they really don't. They're just so stupid. Well, here's another one. He says, quote, this is a quote. Yeah, if there's some in the hip-hop community who constantly are rapping about bling and depicting women a certain way, and then they hear Donald Trump basically delivering the same version of it, they might say, yeah, that guy, that's what I want. That's what I want to be. So that's why black men are voting for Trump. We're all a bunch of rappers, and he reminds us of gangster rappers, and we see him gangster rapping, I guess, you know, at his rallies and whatnot. That's the equivalent of it, right? I mean, he must be gangster rapping. And those of us who are in love with gangster rap, we just think, you know, that's exactly what I mean. Do these people hear themselves? Because they really must not. But I guess the sycophants around them probably pat them on the back and tell them how brilliant their insights are. And they probably go away thinking, yeah, I said something really smart. And you just think, brother, you are so dumb that you did that kind of stupidity is not even on the scale. And so this is his explanation, quote, listen to this. Talk about stereotyping, right? I think men are generally more susceptible to public figures who act tough. Sort of stereotypical macho style. I don't think black men are immune to that any more than white or Hispanic men are. And of course, you know, my first response to that is when it comes to public figures who act tough or are macho, he doesn't ever have to worry about being mistaken for one of those. I think I'll leave it at that. I don't think I'll add any further comment to that one. I refer you to his video when he was exercising with his little 1.5-pound weights that he looked like were about to make him keel over. I said I wasn't going any further, and then I went a little further. So let me stop there. He goes on to say, those of us who are progressive, who think, for example, that women should be treated with respect and dignity. Wealth isn't the measure of worth. We should have a more equitable society. We can't take for granted any group. So in other words, you don't think women should be treated with respect and dignity unless you are a progressive. If you are not a progressive, you don't believe women should be treated with respect and dignity? Yeah, only progressives think that. The rest of us are a bunch of Neanderthals who want to grab women by the hair and drag them into the cave. You know, you wonder how people like that get so far in life. And of course, we know the answer. The answer is they surround themselves with people who are of like thickness. And those people just propel them forward because they mirror and echo their own perverse sentiments. Now, he doesn't realize what an insult that is to men in general and how stereotypical, well, how much he is stereotyping, the very thing that liberals and leftists say they don't do. They don't stereotype people. But they are stereotyping personified because they don't see us as individuals. They only see us as mass groups. What Thomas Sowell calls, they see us as fictional people. not real people. And they can impose their fictional view on all of us and say, yeah, they're like that. They're the deplorables. They're the whatever you want to apply in this case. Yeah, they're the ones who don't believe in the respect and dignity of women. We progressives do, but you know, these other idiots don't. Well, but I think he reflects the leftist attitude. It is an attitude of superiority. It is an attitude of condescension, of paternalism. They are morally superior to the rest of us. And the rest of us can, we should be happy just to be at their feet, listening to the wisdom that drips from their lips and learning how to be human from them. Yeah. No, thank you. I'll get my humanity from the Word of God. Thank you very much. A couple more things. The number is 888-589-8840. A Navy SEAL has gone after Raphael Warnock because in addition to all the other stupid things Raphael Warnock has said, like, well, the church is using the First Amendment to discriminate against the LGBTQ community. Oh, really, Reverend? Really? Yes. And, you know, the church is trying to interfere with women's reproductive rights, and I support Planned Parenthood. Oh, really, Reverend? Really? Yeah. Well, here's the other one. He said, apparently, this was a while ago, but he said, after the shooting in, I think, Charleston, South Carolina, that terrible murder that took place down there, that mass killing, and of churches, and I was one of them, who said, look, we need to understand that churches need to be prepared to defend ourselves and our congregations, and we need to have some people in our churches who are armed and ready to go. I said it. In fact, I was on, that was one of those last interviews I did on Fox, and I was being interviewed by Brian Kilmeade, and Brian said, really? I'm surprised that you would say something like that. I'm surprised that you would say something like that. I said, well, Brian, people come in to hurt, harm, kill people that you love and you have a responsibility to protect. Of course you need to be prepared to defend yourself. Hey, what is this? There's nothing in the scripture that says we shouldn't do that. In fact, I read the text that says he that does not care for his own has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. I mean, that'd be like somebody breaks in my house and I say, well, you know, I'm a Christian, so I'm not going to stop you from hurting my wife. That wouldn't be right. No. I'm going to use every tool at my disposal to stop you. And that includes firearms. And the same thing is true for the church, which is the house of God. It's the home of those. It is a spiritual home of the saints that are worshiping there. And this guy Warnock ridiculed, mocked Christians for thinking that they're going to be better, more secure by having firearms to defend themselves if someone comes in. You know, if one person in that group had a firearm, when that kid, what was his name? It'll come to me. It was Rufo, something like that. When he came in there to kill those parishioners, if one of those people had a firearm, the outcome would have been very different. He would have either been able to kill no one, or maybe he would have killed one person, and then he would have had to return fire. He would have faced fire himself. And I believe people like that are cowards. They don't want to fight. They want to find vulnerable victims that they can take advantage of without any potential of harm to themselves. So more, just more idiocy from the left. I've got one more thing, one more pronouncement from the UN, then I want to come to your calls. The number is 888-589-8840. Back in a moment.
It's my turn. Here is your host for My Turn, Don Wildman.
In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus had these words to say, "But I say to you that hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you." Edwin Stanton lived from 1814 to 1869. He was a nervous, cranky, and contradictory lawyer who worked his way up after dropping out of college because of a lack of funds. Stanton served as the Attorney General in the cabinet of President James Buchanan. Stanton also was a sharp critic of Abraham Lincoln and had many unkind words for the man who followed Buchanan as the President of the United States. He often spoke of Lincoln as a low, cunning clown, and even nicknaming the original gorilla. Stanton went so far as to suggest to a famous hunter of the time that he was a fool to wander over Africa trying to catch a gorilla when he could have easily found one in Springfield, Illinois. Well, after Lincoln was elected president, he was influential in acquiring a post as legal advisor to Simon Cameron, Secretary of War, for Stanton. Even after this favor, Stanton continued his harsh criticism of Lincoln. Many people were shocked when Lincoln appointed Stanton as the Secretary of War following the resignation of Cameron. It was hard for them to understand why Lincoln would give such a high, important post to a man who had continually criticized him and his policy. While Stanton was treating Lincoln in such a manner, Lincoln continued to show Stanton every courtesy. He never spoke to him harshly or returned hateful remarks with hateful remarks. Lincoln appointed Stanton to the job of Secretary of War for one simple reason. Stanton was the best man for the job. Lincoln knew this and did not let the ugliness of Stanton stop him from making the appointment. On the night of April the 14th, 1865, Lincoln was watching a play entitled Our American Cousin from a box at Ford's Theater in Washington. During the play, a man by the name of John Wilkes Booth entered the box where Lincoln was sitting and shot the president in the head. During the confusion that followed, Lincoln was carried to a little room where an attempt was made to save his life. Into that room that night came several people. They watched, stunned, as their president lay dying. Among those who were there was Edwin Stanton, the man who had been so harsh and critical of the president, despite the fact that the president had shown him every courtesy and kindness. Looking down at the rugged form of a gentle man, Stanton spoke through tears. "There lies the greatest ruler of men the world has ever seen," he said. You know, Jesus once said, "Love your enemies and pray for your persecutors and those who treat you spitefully." Stanton had learned the hard way that this was the highest and noblest way of living ever given to mankind. And his criticism was finally silenced by love.
This has been My Turn with Don Wildman, a production of the American Family Association.
The Awakening.
The Awakening.
Download and listen at your leisure with the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to our host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Yeah, that young man's name was Dylan Roof. Not that we really need to remember his name, but it was Dylan Roof. He killed 9 people in Emmanuel AME Church. And this guy down in Georgia, Raphael Warnock, is saying that it is silly for a church to have armed people to defend itself. We've seen numerous instances. In fact, there was one, I think, in Colorado where it happened to be an armed deputy and a guy was there to do harm to the parishioners, and she took him out. She took him out. And of course, that's the appropriate thing to do. Can you imagine 9 people? If one person had been armed and capable of using a firearm effectively, then instead of being 9 people, maybe it would have been no people who were killed except for the perpetrator himself. Or maybe it would have been 1, or maybe it would have been 2. But who knows how many lives could have been saved? And this idiot down there is saying, "Oh, that's stupid. That's stupid to want to arm yourselves to defend against violence coming into the church." No, it's not. And I would recommend every church have somebody, some people in that church who are prepared to defend that church and defend those people. And by the way, see, this has nothing to do with race ultimately. I know I'll get a lot of flack from some people for saying that, but it really doesn't. It has nothing to do with race. It has to do with the wickedness of the human heart. You know, I'm about to teach some classes at Caris Bible College, and I'm going to be talking about race. And one of the theses that I'm going to be setting forth is this, that America really never had a racial problem. We've had what the whole world has had, a sin problem, the sin problem that produces division. And division simply finds something to divide on. And if it's not skin color, it's something else. It might be a geographic region. It might be family pedigree. It might be religion. Human beings find a reason to divide against one another. That is the nature of sinful, fallen human beings. Yeah, that's why, folks, you probably heard me say this. I hate hate crimes. Because I just think they are the pathway to ultimately trying to punish people for what they think, say, what they think and what they say. And we shouldn't be punishing people for what they think and say. We should be arguing with people, debating people, telling people there's a better way to think. But we shouldn't be punishing people for what they think and what they say. We should be punishing people for what they do. Here again, if he'd gone in there to rob those people, would they be any less dead because he didn't go in there with any kind of racial animus? Well, that's another matter. I don't want to really get off into that, but I just had to bring that up. And I'm going to get into that issue in some depth in these courses I'm going to be teaching, these classes I'm going to be teaching, because I think one of the reasons why we don't make any progress on racial matters is because we are not dealing with the underlying problem. We're simply dealing with the superficial surface symptoms. And because, of course, there are people who want to exploit it for their own political power and advantage and gain. And therefore, they will use every opportunity and create some where there are none to make race the issue because it furthers their ends. Okay, I said one other thing. And the one other thing is this. You know how many of these people have been busted for with these people? These mayors and governors have been busted for the hypocrisy, imposing all of these edicts on people, and then you find out that they're not following them themselves. I think about 13 or 14 that we've found out about. Our governor here in Virginia is one of them. Just recently, there was a mayor who was in Mexico. Check this out. He was in Mexico issuing his order for the lockdown in his area. And the guy, and one of the things is, and don't travel. He was in Mexico. He flew to Mexico in a private jet. He knew he was going to be giving that order. And by the way, and that order is not law. And I'm tired of people confusing those two. Just because a mayor or governor says something does not make it the law. That is nothing but, frankly, his recommendation. It is not, it does not have the force of law unless there's some statute that gives him the authority to do certain things in an emergency. And even that has been abused because it didn't intend to extend that far. Well, right here in Virginia, we've got one of our counties that has said they absolutely refuse to adhere to the restrictions that the governor has put on them. Campbell County, that's out in Southwest Virginia. They're calling themselves a First Amendment sanctuary county. Yeah, that sounds like a pretty good idea, a First Amendment sanctuary county. And you know, there's a number of eruptions of resistance across the country where people are saying, enough, enough. We're not having you ordering us around. You know, even I hear some people who are supposed to be conservative, they don't seem to understand that the American people can make better decisions for themselves and their families than some bureaucrat or some self-appointed savior can. They really can. And if you'll just leave them alone and let them navigate this stuff. Let businesses kind of figure out, okay, how do we keep our customers safe? Let customers decide, do I want to do business there? That's why we're such a successful country, because instead of having a top-down planned economy with a bunch of elites determining what is best for everybody, the country operates as a market system in which every individual is making his or her own decisions about how they're going to spend their time, how they're going to spend their money, what they're going to do with their lives. And it's created the most successful economy in the history of the world. And if you just leave people alone and give them the information that they need, and yes, make recommendations and advise them, I guarantee you, the American people would handle this thing just fine. I'm convinced of that. We'd handle it just fine. We don't need these orders. We don't need these edicts. We don't need people telling us what to do. But these little budding totalitarianists, they can't grasp that, because they lean towards socialism and communism and Marxism anyway. So this just gives them a perfect opportunity to exercise their desire to be little Fidel Castros. Okay, let's come to your calls. The number is 888-589-8840. And let's go to Essence in Texas. Essence, welcome back.
Hello, Bishop. It's good to talk to you again. I'm just going to go real quick. About this rushed vaccines kind of that they're putting through, I'm worried about it because, you know, elderly with their weaker immune system. But also for cross medication, a lot of them are taking medications and it'll make another side effect. And then I think about the younger folks who want to have babies that might have birth defects, even years later, with weakened bones, dental issues, eyesight, all that kind of stuff. But then little children with growth issues and learning issues. And I wonder that they're not going to put it in booster vaccines. So maybe this is why social health care is pushed, you know, to cover what might happen because of this devious planning they're doing now with doctoring the flu strain that they call COVID-19. Thank you, sir. You have a blessed day. I love you. Bye.
Well, Essence, thank you for calling. Love you too, dear. I assume from Essence's remarks that she doesn't like the idea of being ordered to take it because, you know, that's been floated. And it's been suggested that the American people would be ordered to take the vaccine. And here again, this is what I'm talking about. This top-down, one-size-fits-all, we know what's best for you, and we're going to force you into it whether you like it or not. It's just not, it's not the American way. It is not respectful of, talk about respect. Barack Obama's talking about, you know, we progressives respect the dignity and of women, and please. How about some respect for the dignity and freedom of every single American? How about that? Rather than using us as pawns in whatever little experimental game you might be playing at any given moment. Look, we don't know the long-term effects of the vaccine. That's true. And I have no doubt that many, many Americans will take it. I have no doubt that some will say no. And I don't have a problem with either one, to tell you the truth. What I do have a problem with is the government dictating to us whether we take it or not, rather than giving us the information and making recommendations. Back in a moment.
I'm Francine Perry. I am the mother of Laura Perry, who was a prodigal for 9 years and lived as a man. When Laura came home, we were all ecstatic. And so I just woke up one night and it just kind of laid on my heart. We need to start a specific basket with names of prodigals in it that we will pray over.
Learn more or submit a prayer request at inhisimage.movie/prayer.
Because we all have someone.
Christmas calls for Christmas music. Get it now with the AFR app.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come.
Download the AFR app for free from your local app store and enjoy Christmas music from AFR all season long.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy...
Merry Christmas from American Family Radio.
We want to wish you a Merry Christmas.
Here are Tim and Riley Wildman for the AFA Foundation.
Riley, I know Dan Celia works with us at the AFA Foundation. In fact, he advises you guys all the time, and you hear about him talk about the AFA Foundation on his radio program. So you work closely with Dan?
Yes, sir. I do, and so does Chelsea and Jessica.
So Dan Celia of Financial Issues, the charitable gift annuity is probably the most popular product, if you will, that you guys offer in the AFA Foundation. What does that do?
You basically give a lump sum to AFA, and then in return you receive a fixed amount coming back to them for the rest of their life, and then when they pass away, the money is left to AFA to leave a legacy.
Contact Riley Wildman and her staff at afafoundation.net or call 800-326-4543, extension 345.
We have a fallen nature. We were made in the image and likeness of God, yet after the fall, there's a brokenness to us.
Mylon Yurkovic on Focus on the Family Minute.
And that brokenness means we don't operate well. As C.S. Lewis said, we're made in the image and likeness of God, but the image is bent or marred.
Uh-huh.
And so with that brokenness, we find ourselves doing, well, we struggle then to control our sexuality. One of the biggest problems with males is with a broken nature, I don't know what to do with my sexuality. And so much of the New Testament is about learning to control my sexuality,
right?
So that it's holy and not worldly. But then there's this concept too that we're just like Adam and Eve, and we hide and we're fearful and we blame. And so in that way, we are very similar to Adam and Eve because we tend to want to project our frustrations onto the other person.
More from Mylon today at familyminute.org.
Back to The Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
The number is 888-589-8840. You know, I just had this thought during the break. I was talking about the tourism birthing or birthright tourism, as they call it, and this group that's been arrested in Rhode Island for this major scheme. But, you know, if we didn't have birthright citizenship for people who are not citizens of this country, in other words, if your parents are not citizens and you happen to be visiting or you're an illegal immigrant, your being born here does not make you a citizen. Do you know what that would do? That would disincentivize a lot of this illegal immigration, because anchor babies is one of the reasons why people get here. They know if they get here and they have a child here, well, the child is a citizen. Now, oh, what kind of monster are you? You want to separate the parents from the children? So it creates an additional problem. Whereas if you weren't a citizen by virtue of birth, if your parents aren't Americans, there wouldn't be any issue. You could keep the family intact and deport them all. Again, the number is 888-589-8840. Just thought I'd throw that in, since we've got to solve this problem of illegal immigration. And right now, I'm not hopeful that that's going to happen anytime soon. If the present trend continues and Joe Biden assumes the presidency, I think on that issue, our country is in big trouble. All right, let's come back to your calls. Let's go to Christine in Iowa. Christine, welcome.
Thank you. I love to listen to you. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can hear you just fine, and thank you.
Okay. I turned my radio off, so I don't know if I'm speaking or not. The question I have, every time I hear about Barack Obama on television and all his stuff that he's saying, is he running his third term through Joe Biden?
You know, Christine, do you know that he actually said to a commentator, you can't make this stuff up, but he actually said to the interviewer, in fact, I think the same guy in which he made the comments I'm referring to now, actually said to him, I wouldn't mind being president for a third term if I could do it through a surrogate and I could stay in the background and just be the person who makes the decisions and calls the shots. I wouldn't mind that kind of situation. I thought, what is the guy telegraphing what's really happening here? But he actually said that.
Wow.
So okay. I think you're onto something, Christine.
Okay.
Well, so That's not, listen, here again, that doesn't portend well for the future of the country either. We had 8 years of that, and we don't need any more of it.
No, no, he's, I'm sorry, but I think he's very narcissistic. But okay.
Okay, well, all right, Christine, answer. Thank you for the call. I agree with you. I think the man is a malignant narcissist. But on to the next call, and that would be Jerome in Texas. Jerome, welcome. Okay, Jerome, it sounds like there's a railroad moving in the background. There you go.
I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm sorry. I'm at Home Depot. How are you today, Bishop?
Okay, Jerome, how are you?
Yeah, just busy, but I wanted to get in what Lieutenant General McInerney said, that he wants President Trump, I want to get this out there, to declare a national emergency and to institute the Insurrection Act that he, the executive order from 2018. I'm going to get off the phone and hear your thoughts on it.
Wow. Wow. Yeah, that has some profound implications. I think before he could do any of that, I think he's got to run the gamut. I think he's got to pursue the allegations of fraud and irregularities in this election all the way to the Supreme Court and see how that works out. I think that's really the only option he's got. I think if he tries to do anything else, I think we will precipitate a worse constitutional crisis than the one we're in now. Because believe it or not, folks, we are in a constitutional crisis right now. We really are. We really are. The only difference is, the only good thing about it is the mechanisms of our government are still working on this. And as long as that's happening, nobody has to feel frustrated that there's no avenue of redress when we think something has gone terribly, terribly wrong with our system and with our election. So let's hope it can be resolved in that way. But thanks for the call. Let's go to Jake in Louisiana. Jake, welcome.
Hey, Bishop. How's it going, man?
Doing great, Jake. How about you?
I'm doing good. I've got a couple of things. I've been a believer and a born-again Christian for about 4 years now. And I used to be on the other side of that socialism and humanism and secularism. I used to believe all that. Mm-hmm. And there's one thing that I listen to. His name is Pastor Vody Buckham, and he talks about race. And race is a social construct that's made up by man to create division. Even if you want to get secular with it, we're part of the human race. But biblically, yep, we all come from the race of Adam, created in the image of God. And the second thing is, I'm just calling all my Christian brothers and sisters. You know, we've gotten complacent in the church, from what I can tell, preaching to our own circles, waiting for people to come into the church, you know. And we pray. Mm-hmm. We pray that people come to church, absolutely. But faith without works is dead. You know, you look at Paul and Timothy and the other apostles, you know, and the disciples. They went into the cities to preach the gospel. And I'm not saying this because just I've done that. You know, I just wish we would stand up and be as bold as lions and proclaim the gospel. This is serious stuff. You know, this is not about socialism and Republican and Democrat. This is about sanctified in Christ and unsanctified. And it's our duty as Christians, as sanctified in Christ, to fulfill the Great Commission.
Jake, all I can say is amen to that. I mean, look, you are absolutely right. I think we are where we are now because of the complacency of the church. I think we're talking about the church universal, folks, not necessarily your church. Maybe your church is doing a great job at this. But I think we failed at discipleship. We failed at impacting and engaging the culture. I think we have abdicated our responsibility to be salt and light in a lost and dying world. We've abdicated our responsibility to call people to account, to let them know that every human being has to answer to Almighty God. And you're right. We tend to be comfortable in our own circles and to stay there. And I think we've got to get out of our comfort zones, and we've got to deal with people and talk to people that we might not be comfortable talking to. I'm certainly trying to do that. Of course, that brings a certain amount of heat, but I think we've got to be ready for that too. In fact, I don't know whether I've ever said this to you all, but I've said it over the years. God doesn't call every Christian to be a martyr, but I believe he calls every Christian to be willing. So contemplate that one for a while, as we sometimes are afraid. And I'm here again, it doesn't necessarily apply to you, but you know it applies to many people who name the name of Christ, that we're just afraid to do or say anything that we think people won't accept, and that might bring us some opposition. So thank you for the call, Jake. Let's go to, you've been waiting very patiently, Floyd in Arkansas. Floyd, welcome.
Hey, Bishop. God bless you.
God bless
you. What I'd like to suggest is that you and others on AFR and spend a little bit of time on the cures, on the treatments. For 9 months, we've heard numbers of the so many cases found and then the deaths, but we're not hearing how do they treat them, how can we seek treatment if we get ill. And we know that early detection and early treatment is a must. You know, the president did it in 3 days, but we don't hear anything about the treatments. We just hear about the vaccine, which they're going to make money off of, and there's treatments here that are already available, and we don't hear nothing about it. That's my comment.
All right. Well, Floyd, that's well said. Obviously, we're not medical doctors here, and we want to be cautious about appearing to be giving medical advice to people. I'll tell you, since I've had it, I can tell you my own personal experience. First of all, I think the most important thing every American can do is to get adequate rest, good diet, and take vitamin C, and keep your immune system built up. And there are other things as well. I just mentioned vitamin C because I've been taking vitamin C for many, many, many years, and I think it's really helped me have minimal colds and flu and all of that. And I think there are a lot of other people who will say the same thing. But I think that's the most important thing. Stay healthy. Keep your body rested and strong and well-nourished. And as far as the medical stuff is concerned, obviously you got to consult your physician. And there are others out there, because some physicians won't talk to you about things like hydroxychloroquine and erythromycin and some of these other things that are on the market. You can find other places to talk to people about that. But here again, since we're not doctors, we don't get into trying to do that, because we don't want anybody to feel like, you know, we're taking that responsibility upon ourselves. Because here again, we're just not medical experts. But I gave you the best advice I can give you from my perspective, as a human being, staying healthy and strong and well nourished and rested, I think is really the very, very best thing you can do. In fact, here again, just my perspective. I told you all, I do wear the mask when I go out because I don't want to upset people and offend people. But I think, frankly, that's more important than wearing the masks, because everybody's wearing masks these days, and we're experiencing this spike in cases anyway. So that's my view on it. Thank you for the call. Oh, my goodness, we've run out of time. Well, folks, that's going to do it for today, and I will try to get to your calls early because I love talking to you all. So I'm sorry that some of you are still on the line waiting. So try me again tomorrow, okay, if you can. And look, just be encouraged. We're going to get through this communist Chinese Wuhan virus thing, and we're going to get through all this other stuff that we're dealing with, and we're going to one day look back on it and see how God worked it out ultimately to our good. I believe that. And in the meantime, folks, remember this. We cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.